It was about 10 o'clock on September 1st of last year. Sheila and Andrew were in their van with Fiona as a passenger, and they were traveling on a desolate stretch of Pennsylvania Highway 120. And that's saying something because all of PA 120 is desolate, but this was especially so because it was pitch dark, which adds to the desolation. But I digress. They had passed through a little hole in the wall hamlet by the name of Driftwood a few miles back, and they were heading west for the final 45-minute drive to our family cabin in the mountains of Pennsylvania for our work weekend at the cabin, where we're going to put a new roof on and split four cords of firewood and just be together with 50 cousins and brothers and sisters, and it was wonderful. And I was in my sleeping bag. I was ready to go to sleep because it was like an hour past my bedtime at 10 o'clock, and the phone rings. And since there's fracking up in that area now, we do now have phone reception. And I looked at my phone and I did not recognize the number, and I had a prank call at or a spam call at 10 o'clock at night. And so I hung up, and right away it rang again because Sheila knew what I was doing. And I thought, well, why is this number calling? And so I answered, and it was Sheila, and she was calling from a saloon here as they drove along this desolate spot. They had just pulled onto 120, okay, and now 120 is solid rock on this side, okay? It's cut out of the mountain, and down over the edge, right down a steep edge, is the Susquehanna River. Okay, and so that's all you get. That's all you get. And they were driving, and the van just stopped. Okay, it's a Chrysler. Okay, it's what you expect. But it just stopped, and nothing. Did the lights even work? The electric worked, but it just wouldn't run. It just stopped. Okay. And here we're here where you can see there's no wiggle room, and they're going east where there's no berm hardly. And so Sheila and Fiona flagged a truck down going back towards Driftwood, and just not worrying about axe murders or anything like that, got into the what's that? Okay, we had right. Okay, we had the Holy Spirit. I didn't ask her to share this story, but they went back to the only place that had a phone was the saloon in Driftwood, because there's four houses in Driftwood, okay? And they went in and they called me, and then just everybody just started helping. Everybody just started helping. People stopped to help Andrew, and Andrew had no phone service, but he had internet. And so he and a friend, huh? You did have phone service. You didn't know that. But so he and this guy, this new friend that he had that stopped, were going through what might be wrong with the van, But Sheila was worried because she had been away from Andrew for a certain amount of time, and he had no idea where they went. And so she hitched a ride back to them. And meanwhile, Evan and I are roaring west in my pickup, the 45 minutes it would have been, and having no contact with them as we drove into nothingness, okay? And we got there, and we come up over this hill where I knew that they were going to be, because it was right after they turned onto 120. I knew exactly where they were going to be. There were lights all over the road. And my heart leapt. Because why are there lights? Did something happen? You know, was there an accident? Because there were lights everywhere. And here, well, just everybody who drove by stopped. And it was Labor Day weekend, so there's more people on 120 than usual, and the more than one every half hour as usual. And there were about, I don't know, it seemed like 10 cars in each direction pointing out, stopping traffic. They had the whole highway blocked off. And flashers on, while one guy drug Andrew's van backwards to a pull-off 200 yards back up the road. Then they helped us move everything out of the van into my truck. Then Sheila tried to pay them, and they said, no way. Here, just come down and have a drink down here. And this was the owner. This was the owner of the. Sheila, what's the name of the Cinema Honing? The bar. She owned the bar in the Cinema Honing. Come on, just stop in sometime. We'll give you a drink. You know, and so then they finally all left. And we felt like we had been visited by angels. And we went back to the cabin. And then next morning, instead of having Andrew on the roof, we had to go back and try to figure out what was wrong with this van. And so we drove back over to the van. In the meantime, Andrew had called a wrecker service that had been recommended by all these people that were helping. Call this guy, he's out in Emporium, which was at least 20 miles west of us, okay, where we were on 120. And we were going to meet him there at 8:45 or 9:45, okay? We were going to meet him there. And we pull in, and I said, Andrew, get in and try to start. And it started right up. And we could not find anything wrong with it. And then the wrecker showed up. And he comes backing up to us, and we had turned it off at that point, and we thought, we made this guy come all this distance, you know, he said, we said to him, I forget what his name was, but we were on first name basis with him right away, and we said, so-and-so, this car starts. He says, oh, turn it on. Let me listen to it. And he looks at all the things that we had already looked. We knew that. And he says, wow, Andrew, I don't know. Just drive it. And here, you know, we're going to be with my grandkids there. He says, but here's my card. Call me if you need me. I'll be here all weekend if you have any trouble. And then just drive it and see what happens. And so so Andrew says, okay, well, what do I owe you? Because he drove. And he says, call me when you have something really wrong. And he drove away. And we just felt just so blessed how everybody wanted to help, and then they helped. They could do tangible things. They were generous about their time and talents and possessions. They just shared. No way. No way were they going to take any payment. And it was wonderful how good people can be. I came that weekend. It was the last weekend of my sabbatical. And it was like, it was the icing on the cake of a wonderful summer. We were blessed by their generosity. God is blessed with our generosity too. Here in North America, we enjoy a standard of living that is the envy of most other parts of the world. And for the most part, we take it for granted. But it's true of Americans that we are a generous people. And even though many are reluctant to admit it, many who are not Christians, okay, Christians do lead the way in charitable giving in our country by a long shot, okay? That is statistically true. Christians give more money than anyone. But even so, American Christians on average only give 2% of their income, which is far short of the Old Testament standard, which was required by the law of Moses, and there's a number of scripture references for that if you want to know what they are. And the tithe is another word for a tenth, and it's a tithe of their increase. Jesus came along with a different kind of requirement. He wants all of us. He wants everything we are and everything we have. And our thought for today on the front of our bulletin says, generosity is easy when our hands are full. But the example from our texts for today come from two widows who had very, very, very little and then gave everything they had. The first one we'll look at is the widow of Zarephath, who gave the last remnants of her food to provide a meal for the prophet Elijah. Elijah, he was a prophet, okay? But he was just a regular guy, okay? Because he really couldn't take care of himself. We see in the scripture that if you read in the passage leading up to it, that God took care of him with ravens bringing food and water. He was by a brook. And a later time, when he's feeling all sad for himself and sorry for himself, and he's sitting in the wilderness, the Lord provided food with ravens. Elijah really needed somebody to take care of him. And God chose an extremely poor widow. And the other example is the extremely poor widow who came past Jesus and his disciples as they observed the offering basket in the temple. And she gave her last two pennies, or mites, M-I-T-E-S. Like her, we need to be giving with all our might. So that wasn't a misspelling, okay? In the bulletin or up on the screen, we are to be giving with all our might. And so let's learn from these generous heroes of the faith. And the first is the widow of Zarephath. And listen while I read this to you. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Remember, Elijah is off in the east of the Jordan, okay? And so the Lord saying, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord. He spoke by Elijah. One of my favorite Bible stories. This meant something about not having an empty flour barrel or a jug of oil for a kid. It was very, very meaningful to me all through my life. And some background is, helpful, and I've given a little bit of it, but in the opening verses of 1 Kings 17, we read that the prophet Elijah has been standing up to King Ahab, who had married a pagan woman, Jezebel, and had adopted her wicked religion, which was Baal worship and Asherah worship, fertility gods. And this had angered God, and his message to Ahab through Elijah was that there would be a terrible drought through the entire region. And Elijah made himself scarce after this confrontation with Ahab. And as I said, God had miraculously sustained him as Elijah sheltered along a brook east of the Jordan River. And it's already a very dry region. Elijah was brought bread and meat by ravens, who, by the way, ravens were an unclean animal. But God does what he wants to do. And he used these ravens. And he fed Elijah this way until the effects of the drought expanded and the stream dried up. And then God told him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And so Elijah went from Jericho down here up to Sidon, up here on the coast. So he went from the wilderness desert in the southeast to this coastal city, Zarephath, or town. And as he did that, as he travels to this Gentile town, he asks for a drink from this lady and her son, who are gathering firewood, which we will soon find is to be for their final meal before they starve to death, because this drought has been going on for a couple of years. God chose her. God chose her. This unlikely candidate was chosen and commanded of God to provide for Elijah. So what's the job description of a giver? Well, quite simply, it's to be available and to be willing. The job description of a giver is not to have lots and lots of money and great investments, and you could teach Dave Ramsey a thing or two. No, you just need to be available and willing. Riches are not required. It was dry. It was an understatement to say that it was dry. The drought had gone on so long that no one really remembered what it was like before, and they no doubt wondered if it would ever end. It was a drought in a land that doesn't get much moisture in the first place. It's really dry in Israel, in this area. And here's a poor widow with no resources, and she is the one that's chosen to sustain Elijah. And without hesitation, he says, could you get me a drink? And without hesitation, she turns to get him a drink of this precious commodity, water. Because you see, generosity comes without hesitation. On that dark highway, Highway 120, people stopped and helped without hesitation. It was just beautiful. Generosity comes without hesitation. We hear no response from the widow when he asks for water. She didn't whine that it was already too hot, or ask why didn't he just get it for himself, or ask the rich guy on the other side of the tracks to spare some of his water, because she was just a poor widow. It indicates that she turned without saying anything and went to get the water. Her response was selfless. God knew what he was doing when he chose her. And Elijah knew she was the widow that God had commanded. So she wasn't only selfless, she was obedient. Then the real test came when Elijah asked, "And while you're in the kitchen, can you bring me a bit of bread?" And that was when she revealed the situation in her cupboard, the cupboards. They were empty. And the flour canister had just enough to mix with a tiny bit of olive oil in the flask and make a little cake for her and her son, and then they would waste away and die. They had no bit of bread. They didn't have a morsel of bread for this guest. So Elijah suggested a solution. Well, actually, no. He didn't suggest it. He just told her. And here, generosity looks at what's left and then gives that too. Make a cake for me, and then make a cake for your son, and then make a cake for yourself, and don't worry. You'll be able to do that for every meal until this drought is over. So she did, and they did, and God did what he promised through his servant Elijah. This, in ABC parlance, is you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And we do well when we realize that generosity is doing what God says, doing as God says. Our text says, "For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. Thus says the Lord is really serious business. It's also not, but it's also sound business, and it pays off. This widow went and did as Elijah said. She did it without hesitation. She did it without holding anything back. We're never told what this widow's name is, but she's a hero of faith that we learn about 3,000 years later. We never get her name, but here is a widow who was obedient to God, and we know about her 3,000 years later. She gave everything, and then she received everything. Now, let me give a brief finish to this talk by holding up another unnamed heroine of the faith. And she was the widow who gave with all her might. Let me read this short text. There's not much commentary on this passage. And it's only four verses. And so this is the shortest part of the message, and you'll be relieved to know that. But Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Now, a little background is helpful again here. This is somewhere in the middle of Holy Week. We just came through Holy Week a couple of weeks ago. Jesus rode into town on a donkey with everyone shouting Hosanna. You remember that? Palm Sunday was 3 weeks ago today. A couple of days before that, they had been yelling Hosanna. A couple of days after this, Jesus would be on trial with everyone screaming, "Crucify him." Gone from Hosanna to crucify. Jesus was doing some final teaching with his disciples, and they are at the temple where there is a waiting lesson on giving to the kingdom. They are in the temple here, and around the grounds of the Temple Mount are 13 receptacles for giving. we use offering baskets. And maybe they used baskets too, but maybe theirs was made of pottery. But these receptacles were for the purpose of receiving the offerings of the faithful all around the temple. 13 of them. The woman, they had to be in the court of women in the temple, because that's where women were allowed. As Jesus and his friends watched, they could see the rich at the other receptacles around the area. They could see the rich putting their bags of coins into the plates. And it was probably quite a production. The pictures that are painted of it, it looks like there's a trumpet fanfare, okay? That is a big announcement. Look what I'm giving. And then Jesus made this point to his disciples about generosity. He said, the rich gave a lot, and the widow gave a little, but she gave the most. The rich gave a lot, and the widow gave a little, but she gave the most. She gave everything. She gave everything. In contrast, the rich gave a little, because remember, generosity is easy when our hands are full. Now, as I pointed out a bit ago, we know nothing about this lady. She's unnamed, like the widow of Zarephath. And we don't know why she was so poor. We just know that Jesus knew, and that was enough, and here we are 2,000 years later, and she's a hero that we look at. Yes, Jesus knows, and that is how, like these ladies who gave obediently and without hesitation and with selflessness and with extreme generosity, we can give all with all of our might too, because Jesus knows. He knows our needs. He knows our wants, and he will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Am I worried about our, we can't outgive God. So why did I give this talk on giving this morning? Am I worried about offerings? Honestly, no. Am I worried that you're not giving enough? No. I don't know what you give. Do I want a raise? Nope. You take such good care of me that I'm extremely humbled. I don't need a raise. Do I have a project in mind? Like an expanded ministry or a new sanctuary. The dream was to put a sanctuary out this wall, out to Dowk Drive. Nope, I don't have that in mind. I have other ideas about what expansion looks like. Maybe a new gym or a new parking lot that doesn't get soft when it rains. Or anything that costs money. Do I have something in mind? No. There are projects that we have in the works, but God and his people are providing for that. But no, I don't have anything in mind. Here's why I'm preaching about this this week and next. Because we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. And as your pastor, I must teach you the entire gospel. So I'm remiss if I don't talk about giving. More than that, giving, as I say, week after week, is an act of worship. That's why it's in the middle of the service. Jeffrey thought I should have it after this sermon. And lots of churches do that. In the Lutheran church, they have the offering after the message. And I told him, not this week. Not this week. I don't want to seem like I'm manipulating, okay? But you know me. We need to have this. I worked with a church a month and a half ago that has struggled since time immemorial with finances. and they don't take an offering. And they have a box in the back that nobody ever announces. People don't even know where it is. Okay? So nobody ever has an opportunity. Nobody ever has an opportunity to give. And it's an opportunity. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Okay? So I have no qualms about teaching about this. Okay? Because it's what a pastor should be doing. And I told him so. And I'm having lunch with him tomorrow. I think I'll take this sermon to him. Anyway, giving is a reminder that God gave everything for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. We love God and we love his world, so we do too. Giving is a continuation of what the faithful have done all down through holy history. When we give, we are just doing what all other faithful people have done down through history. Like the two heroines we looked at this morning and countless others since, we are following in their trail. Giving is an act of obedience. Giving is selfless. Giving is acknowledging who is really in control, so that we too give everything with all our might. Amen? Amen. I didn't wait for an amen. But anyway, I'm done for this week. More next week. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.